Well, it's so good to be with you today. Thank you for inviting me to join you. Just to introduce myself, my name is Ruth and I'm part of the Birmingham Vineyard. So greetings from Birmingham to all of you in Falkirk. Lorraine and Andrew invited me to kind of share some of the thinking that I've been doing around a passage in the book of Matthew. Before we get into that, I want to give you a question to help you get started reflecting on today's topic. And the question is this: what two things do you think are really essential for you to get through tomorrow? Well, if you're like me, maybe it's like, oh, I have got to have a cup of coffee and I really need my phone. Or maybe you're going to go somewhere and you absolutely have to have your car keys so that you are going to be able to get to where you're going. Maybe you need someone to help you with a particular task. Well, the Romans had a saying which pointed to two items that they regarded as essential. They said that there was nothing that was more useful than sun and salt. And actually, Jesus had something very similar today in the passage that we are going to look at. And these verses come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. They're quite well-known verses. They're where Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're up on a mountain. He's just made a really remarkable set of statements to them in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And then he turns to them and he reminds them who they are. He says this to them. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt. Like this. "But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp like this and then go and take something like this, a bowl, and put it under that bowl." Can't see the light anymore. "No. They take the lamp and they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And in this passage, Jesus is making a bold declaration to his followers. He is saying to them, "You are essential. The world cannot do without you." You see, salt and light are not just useful like the Romans said they were. They are absolutely necessary. In fact, without them, we will die and so will the world around us. So salt and light actually have an amazing array of life-giving properties. And I'm just going to take you through a whistle-stop tour of a few of these now. Now, for us today, we are probably most familiar with salt like this, and we're familiar with it as a seasoning, something that we put into a dish to bring out the flavour in the food. Sometimes we say that it brings the ingredients to life. We know that salt also makes us thirsty. So you remember those long haul flights where people would give you salty food to help you keep drinking, to help us keep hydrated and well. But for Jesus listeners, actually, they would have recognized the whole other range of ways in which salt was life-giving. So actually, in Jesus' time, salt's primary function was as a preservative. So this was before the age of refrigerators and fridges. So if you wanted to keep food fresh, you had to preserve it by packing it around with salt. So salt would stop the food from decaying. Salt was, and it still is, used in healing. So it's used to clean wounds as an antiseptic. So if you get a mouth sore, like I have in the last few days, and use a salt water wash, helps the wound to heal up quickly. Salt also symbolizes purity. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha throws salt into undrinkable water and it becomes drinkable again. Salt is associated with holiness. Salt is also associated with the promise of God. Actually, in the Jewish laws, Moses told the Israelites to put salt in their offerings. It was called a covenant of salt. It was a sign of the unbreakable promise between God and his people. And when we turn to light, we can see that right from the beginning of the Bible, light is associated with power and the source of life. and creativity. We can see that light is associated with wisdom and revelation. You put the light on so that you can see what is going on around you. So light is not something that you look at itself. It's something that enables you to see other things. So light in this way is also associated with safety and warding off danger. So the prophet Isaiah talks about how people walking around in darkness are stumbling. So as you know, if you walk into a room and it's dark and you try and walk around without putting the light on, it is very easy to fall over and hurt yourself. So in declaring to his disciples, and so also in declaring to you and I today as his followers, Jesus is awakening and affirming our purpose, because we too carry Jesus' flavour. We carry his revelation and his wisdom and his promise and his power and his protection. We hold back decay and we release life. As followers of Jesus, this is who he says we are. And as we understand our identity, who we are as salt and life, light, then it also changes our understanding of our purpose and what we can, and in fact, we must do. You see, salt and light, by their very nature, are designed to change things. They must activate and interact with other substances. They have to come into contact with something else. So salt is not designed to be eaten like this in a pot. Salt is designed to be mixed in with other foods and other products in order to bring out their flavours. In order to bring out about healing, the salt has to be applied to the wound. I have to swill it around in my mouth to get rid of the mouth sore. And in order for salt to act as a preservative, it actually has to be packed around the meat. It has to come in close. It can't preserve at a distance. As Eugene Peterson puts it in the message, he says, "You are here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavours of this earth." And so we too, we must interact and change the world around us in all the areas where we have contact and we have influence. So that could be your family, could be groups of friends, it could be where you're working, could be where you're studying, could be the neighbourhood where you're living, could be the town where you're placed, Falkirk. And salt and light are these essential agents of transformation, and they're needed because something needs to be transformed. So we need light because it needs to extinguish the darkness, and we need salt because there are wounds and decay that need to be held back, and there is healing that is needed. And this need to deal with the darkness and the decay in our world is the very reason that Jesus came. So all those characteristics that are used to describe salt and light, they describe Jesus too. He is the one who comes to bring life. He comes to bring out the best in us, bring out our best flavour, if you like. He comes to show us how to live wisely. He comes to heal, to protect, to clean up the wounds and the mess in our heart and in our world. And he fulfilled the promise that God would not give up on us. He came as the light of the world that once and for all extinguished all of the powers of darkness when he died on a cross and came back to life 2,000 years ago. Jesus came because there was darkness and decay in our world, and he invites us to partner with him in holding back decay and releasing life still today. Because when we look around us, there is still darkness and decay. There are people who desperately need healing in their bodies and in their emotions and in their relationships. And there are people who need wisdom about all kinds of things. People around us, maybe your neighbours, maybe somebody who you stand socially distanced from in the queue, maybe somebody who you walk past in the street, maybe someone who you work with, maybe somebody who you connect with in social media. Each one of those people needs to know who Jesus is, and they need to know who Jesus says they are too. And there are areas all around us, all of our social world, the places that we work, our whole social infrastructure, education, the arts, medicine, healthcare, politics, the justice system, politics, banking, finance, media and technology. There is not a single area where we don't need God to be holding back the decay and to be releasing life. We need the light of Jesus to be shining and overcoming in every single one of these areas of the world around us. And when we look at the world around us and we look at the people around us, we need to ask, where is the salt that should be holding back the decay? And where is the light that needs to shine into this darkness? And the really deeply challenging thing, to me at least, is that because while God could just intervene in all of these areas, he could just deal with them on his own. Actually, what he chooses to do is to partner with us as salt and light, releasing his life. And we can see right from the beginning of the Bible that this was God's original design, that we were created to cultivate and to nurture the world that he created. We were to partner with him in doing that. And the same is true that even though our world has become very broken, God's plans to restore this also include us partnering with him today. And that means, like the salt and the light, we can't stay in a nice clean pot. And we can't stay hidden under a bowl. And this is true at a generic level for all of us as followers of Jesus. This is our mandate, but what it means to be salt and light will vary according to the uniqueness of who God created you to be, in terms of the gifting that you have, in terms of the personality you have, in terms of the position that you have, in terms of where God has placed you right now in this season of your life. So what does it look like then to bring healing and to create flavour and to create thirst for Jesus? What does it look like to bring his wisdom and promises and revelation into the places and the relationships where you are positioned right now? Well, maybe it might look like just offering to pray for someone. So this is an adventure I have been on over the last year, especially exploring what it looks like with the people that I have conversations with. Sometimes people that I just meet on the street, sometimes my neighbours, sometimes work colleagues, I get into conversations with them and I'd say, well, you know, I'm just learning how to pray. Is there anything that I can pray about for you today? And a surprising number of people will say yes. So just a couple of nights ago, I was at the gym getting changed, ready to go for a swim. The lady next to me, she was stretching. I thought, oh, she's just stretching. As I turned round, she said, oh, I've hurt my knee. And I thought, oh, maybe I could offer to pray. So I just said to her, well, you know, I'm just learning how to pray. I'm a Christian. And would you like me to pray for your knee? And she said, yes. And so right there in the gym changing room, I just said a very short prayer. And she thanked me so much. And she said I'd made her day. And she went off truly delighted. Maybe it might look a little bit different. Maybe it might look like actually recognizing that there's a need in your community and stepping out to meet that need. Now, I know you at Falkirk are already amazing and brilliant at doing this with your food pantry and the work that you're doing, feeding people and creating hospitality. You are so gifted in this area already. But maybe there's more. Maybe it might even look like having an idea for a new business. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about a story about this chutney. So this chutney has a great story. The company has a great story behind it. So Ruby's in the Rubble was founded by a lady called Jenny Costa, who is part of King's Cross Church in London. And she looked around her and she was really troubled by global hunger as a kind of need, as a type of darkness, if you like. And she was really bothered by the food waste that she saw around her. So literally decay happening around her. And she said, well, what can I do? Actually, what she decided to do was to make chutney with the vegetables that were going to be thrown away from local supermarkets. And as she started to do this and she started to sell chutney at the local market, so she created this business which started to create work and jobs for women who were coming out of really vulnerable situations. And her story got picked up by all kinds of people and the business expanded. And now you can buy Ruby's in the Rubble from many, many supermarkets across England, at least. I'm not sure if it's in Scotland. It's definitely in England. And it's also very good. I had this on my sandwiches today. So literally, she's bringing flavour in extraordinary ways and in extraordinary directions. So we need salt and light at all of these levels, in individual conversations, in local communities, in business enterprises. We need to be mixed in and shining out creating transformation wherever we are. And we need salt and light that looks like the supernatural power of Jesus stepping in and bringing healing and revelation and changing lives. And we need it to look like social transformation and justice. And we need it to look like cities being transformed. We need both of these things together. And I think we need it so much at this particular moment, because we've all been personally and nationally and internationally through this huge period of crisis and of many, many things being rebuilt. And we're at this moment of possibility and regeneration. And I want to see every neighbourhood and every city right across England and Scotland and every country, everywhere, being set ablaze with hope and light, shining out like that town on a hill that says, this is how to do it, because we've got the way. Jesus will show you how to live a life full of hope. However, in the passage that we looked at, Jesus also sounds a note of caution. He suggests that it's possible for the salt and light to fail in serving their purpose. So the lamp that is here under its bowl is not actually serving its purpose. In fact, you'll see that actually the light has gone out when you take away the oxygen and you completely cover it with a bowl. It's not serving its purpose. And he asks, Jesus asks in this passage, what good is it if salt loses its flavour? Well, we know that scientifically it's actually impossible for salt to stop being salt. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, in Jesus' time, salt was not produced looking like this. Salt was actually produced out of salt pits. And when the salt came out of the ground, it would come out packed around also with other kinds of substances too, with other kinds of chalky minerals that looked like salt, but were not actually the salt. And what unscrupulous merchants would do was that they would sell salt, but mixed in with these cheap substitute counterfeits. Trouble is, when you try and preserve food with the mixture of the substitute and the salt, it can't preserve the food. It will only be preserved if you have just salt around it. Only the salt can hold back the decay. Only the salt can bring the healing. And so I think there are two important notes of challenge, really, that Jesus is pointing us to here. Firstly, that we shouldn't hide who Jesus is when we don't need to do that. So like the light that's under the bowl. And nor should we water down or compromise on the truth of who Jesus is, so that his good news is mistaken for other kinds of spiritual experience that might look like the salt, but don't actually have the same power that Jesus does. It is so important that we help, well, we ourselves understand, and that we help other people to understand the truth, that there is only one thing that makes them a follower of Jesus. And that is accepting that we have messed up and that his sacrifice on the cross has dealt with all of our sin, and then embracing the new life that he offers us. Now, this might make some of us feel a little bit uncomfortable when we start to say that's the truth. In her book, this book here, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, Rebecca Manley Pippa points out that fear can very often get in the way of us sharing our faith. Perhaps the fear that people will get offended, or the fear that people won't like us anymore, or the fear that we don't have all the answers that people might ask us when we start talking about our faith. And I really know what that fear feels like. I want to tell you a little bit of an embarrassing story about this book. In fact, so I was bought this book about 20 years ago, and I looked at the title, looked at the cover, and the subtitle is actually Evangelism as a Way of Life. And I thought, I don't actually like the sound of that very much. I actually put it on my bookshelf and I didn't open it for 20 years. But honestly, not only is that a bit embarrassing, it's actually a tragedy, because that is me putting a bucket over the lamp and it's refusing to let the salt get out and mixed in where it needs to go. And over this last year, I've been taking steps in really just very small steps in learning what it's like, both practically and supernaturally, to take the bucket off and pour the salt out. And I really want to encourage you today that even though it might feel risky to come out from under the bowl or allow yourself to be mixed into a situation that needs the salt in it, it's so worth it. And it doesn't mean you have to get all kind of shouty and loud about things. In his letter, Peter says this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So when I'm having chats with people and I'm offering to pray for them, I always make the offer. And just like Jesus did, and he still does, he always gives us a choice. He's not forcing himself on people, and neither should we. But that doesn't mean that we should stay silent when we do have the chance to speak about our beliefs and our faith. So quite often when I'm in a coffee shop, I'll just offer to pay for the coffee or whatever the person behind me in the queue is having. And very often people will say to me, why are you doing this? And I say, well, because I'm a Christian and I know that Jesus loves people, he loves you, and I just want to bless you by buying you coffee. And that often will start a conversation with them. Or when I'm offering to pray for people, they'll say, well, what kind of church do you go to? And so I say, well, I go to a church where we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Bible is true, that God is still at work today, and that he wants to connect with you. And I found that actually just offering to pray for people or buying people coffee, it's very often an opportunity where people start to ask you questions. Then we can give a reason for the hope that we have, hopefully letting our answers shine out with both gentleness and respect. The second thing that can sometimes get in the way, I think, is that we can feel a little bit overwhelmed when we look at the darkness and when we look at the decay, that the scale of things can seem extraordinarily big, and that we on our own just can't make any difference. But I want to encourage you again from this passage that a little can go a long way in God's kingdom. It's only going to take the tiniest amount of salt. Oh, I don't know if I can show it to you. Just a really tiny bit of salt. But if I put it into the water, it's actually going to dissolve through all of it. In fact, if I had a big pan, I could put a small bit of water in and it's going to dissolve into the whole big pan of water. Even the smallest amount of light will extinguish the darkness. And as John reminds us in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, that the darkness can never extinguish the light. And Jesus didn't seem to be bothered at all by the small number of people that he sent out as followers to go and do the things that he did, to heal people, to love them, to bring them life, to bring out the best in them. In Luke chapter 10, we're told that he sent out 72 disciples. And one of the interesting things is that actually there were 72 known nations at the time. So that was one disciple for each nation. And you don't actually have to be an expert or to have all of the answers to get started. When we look at Jesus's last words to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 17, the disciples are described like this. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. So Jesus took these followers and told them to go out into all of the nations, followers who were both worshipping and doubting at the same time. And he sent them out. And he used them. He used them to change the world. And if he did that with them, he can do that with us too today. And the reason that I am so sure about this is because of what Jesus said to those disciples next. He said to them to never forget that he is with them, that I am with you every day. And he says the same thing to us. That encouragement is also true today. The reason that we are able to hold back delay and hold back decay and release life is because of Jesus and his Spirit. And he wants to release them in greater measure, both in and through you today. And now there's a moment for all of us really to make a choice. Maybe it's a choice to say, I want to come out from under the bucket. Maybe it's a choice to say, okay, God, I am willing for you to take me and to put me into this situation where salt is needed. And sometimes, perhaps for some of you listening, I don't know, maybe there might be somebody listening who actually, you've never accepted the truth of who Jesus is, and you actually need him to come into your life right now, and you need him to change your life and to start following him. So if you need to make that choice, please don't hold back. Please make that choice today. And please let somebody at Falkirk Vineyard know so they can help you and encourage you as you start this amazing adventure with Jesus. And there's also an opportunity for us now to stop for a minute and just to listen to Jesus. Listen to him say to you, each one of you, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are essential. Your purpose is to hold back decay and to release life in a way that is uniquely shaped by who you are and where you are right now. I'm just going to pray, actually, Holy Spirit, come and show every person who's listening to this both what's around them, where the darkness and the decay is, that you want them to shine and that you want them to be salt. I pray that you would release revelation to each one of them and that you would show them who you are and who you've called them to be and the resources that you've put in them, Holy Spirit, to make a difference in those situations. As I was preparing this talk for you, So God speaks to me very often through just little everyday things that happen. And when I was getting the candle ready to come and prepare to get my visual aids ready, actually what happened was that the first candle that I put in here, I practiced lighting it down in the candle and a kitchen, and it worked fine. And then I tried to light it again up here and it wouldn't light because actually the wax had got so low, there was nothing left in the candle for it to burn. And actually, I felt like God wanted to encourage maybe some of you that you felt like you'd been snuffed out and that you hadn't got anything left to give. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit wants to say to you, yes, you have. You have. And he wants to fill you again today. And actually, if you feel like you've been a bit snuffed out, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to say symbolically to you, oh, let me come. Let me rekindle fire. Let me rekindle the power of the Holy Spirit in you, because you are called to be a town on a hill. You are called to be on that stand. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you really present with each person who's listening right now. I thank you that you have been with us through all of the time that people have been listening, and I pray that you would bring to mind exactly what you want to say to each person who's listening now and do what you want to do with the words that I've spoken. I bless you, Falkirk Vineyard, to know that God's light and life and power are smiling and shining down on you. So thanks so much for having me with you today, and have an amazing time in the rest of your service.